Well, we're going to go back to Romans. Work on finishing this up. I think we left off about verse 25 of chapter 16. And of course, chapter 16 itself forms more or less the postscript to the letter. Paul had already said at the end of verse 15, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Then his mind went to certain individuals that he knew there in Rome. He also later on mentions certain individuals that are with him, and to pass their greetings on to the Romans. Paul also thought of some looming threats that the saints in Rome might face, as he'd spoken of in verses 17 and following. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Paul also spoke of the promises, the assurances that they have in verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." In verse 24, again, Paul, after mentioning some that were with him there, says again, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Then in verse 25, Paul speaks of God's blessing, God's strengthening upon the saints. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, to him that is of power to establish you." We can't stand on our own. Brother Dale alluded to that in his prayer as well. We can't make it on our own. You know, without God's sustaining grace, we would fall in a minute. It would all fall apart. It would all be gone. God is the one that can establish us, that allows us to stand firmly. Paul had already said earlier in Romans, you remember in chapter 14 and verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own servant he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." It's God that's able to make us stand. We cannot do it on our own. And it's foolish if we contemplate such. And then if we do such, we'll soon find out. Then Paul said, "That's according to my gospel." Paul's gospel, in the sense that it was committed to him to proclaim. And as we've spoken of before, the gospel isn't simply our words. The gospel is in essence what Jesus Christ has done for his people. The gospel, as Christ said on the cross, it is finished. It's not an offer. It's not a deal. There's no magic words. It's finished. It's done. As is often during the week, I had another young missionary call me. I forget where he was off to. I asked him if he knew what a Sovereign Grace Baptist was. And he says, "Well, is that kind of like the doctrines of grace?" So he kind of knew that much. And I said, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Are you a Sovereign Grace Baptist?" He said, "No, no." And I said, you know, in essence, and again, I'm not saying that the Lord was pleased to teach us things and allow us to grow. I'm not saying the Lord hasn't changed their hearts and he may teach them some more things as they go on. But I said, you know, in essence, I said, we're preaching a different gospel. And he's like, "Well, how's that? How's that so?" And again, I just related to him, you know, the gospel's not an offer. It's not a deal. It's a proclamation. It's what's done. It's what's finished. And went on about these things for a while, and he just said, "Well, thanks. You know, thanks for sharing." And I don't know how much of it he heard or sunk in, but he didn't try to argue with it. You know, the gospel is finished. It's done. It was done by Christ. There's not some part of it still remains to be done. You know, you got to do this. You know, Christ's done everything he can. He's tried as hard as he could. He did it all. The rest is up to you. Well, then it ain't going to happen if it's up to me. That's the point. Even as Paul said earlier in this verse, it's God that establishes us. So it's Paul's gospel in the sense that he was made a minister of it, that he was to herald it, that he was to proclaim it. And then Paul identifies that when he says it in the next clause, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. The Greek word "and" there is taken also in the sense of being even or being. That is, my gospel, which is the preaching of Christ, which is being the preaching of Christ, all that the Lord accomplished, all that he did on the behalf of his people. This is the gospel. It's more than just the historical facts of his death and burial and resurrection, though those things are glorious and integral and necessary. And as we proclaim these things, as we set forth these things to realize, it's God that determines the reception. It's not us. It's not how well we did. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I mean, to the Jews it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks it's foolishness. We can't change that. But God can, and does. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And that passage I often refer to in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, you know, to the one we're a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. Same words, same message. It's not because of the fellow who's preaching it. It's not because of the way he says it. Because of the work of God. And then Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, those things that the Lord's pleased to teach us. You know? We know only what's pleased the Lord to reveal to us. According to the revelation, the making known of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I mean, these are things that are marvelous. These are things that to the human mind are a mystery. They're incomprehensible. As I said, we'll be learning throughout eternity. In Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 3 and verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's part of the mystery. Though it was revealed in part in the past, and we saw there was always a Gentile element grafted into Israel, but that the Gentiles, as a mass, should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And so as Paul writes this to these Gentiles in in Rome, by and large, the Gentiles in Rome, as he writes, is the apostle of the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. So when Paul speaks of my gospel, it's because he was made a minister. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Again, Paul says, Paul didn't say, well, I sat down and figured this out. You know, I've been a Pharisee all my life, and I sat there and I studied these things, and finally it dawned on me one time. No, God knocked him flat on his face on the road to Damascus. As Brother Harvey used to say, you know, God violated his will. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am blessed in the least of all saints. This grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul said, in my gospel, because he gave it to me. You know, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't authored by, but God gave it to Paul. What a privilege, Paul. What a marvelous thing Paul thinks about this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ? This mystery, I won't explain to you what it all is right now. No, I'm not. I can't. But the Lord's pleased to reveal what he will of it to us and what we need of it. The mystery encompasses all of the Lord's work. It is the entirety of the gospel. Well, they just had this big Christmas stuff, but folks didn't really dwell upon these things much that they claimed to be celebrating. That God should become man. God. That is a mystery. That God should become man. And not only that he would become man, but that he would take the sins of his people and that he would suffer and die for them. Then how lightly do we often think on these great things, you know? That fellow wrote me about, you know, why are things this way? It's not easy to stump. I mean, it's not hard to stump me. It's not hard to confuse me. You know, no one has to be proud that they say, well, I confused that preacher. Well, good for you. You don't have nothing to be proud of. It don't take much. You know what confuses, what mystifies me? The Trinity. The three in one. You know what mystifies? The sonship of Christ. The eternal sonship of Christ. Again, the incarnation. He became a God. We can't even fathom God in our little people. God became man. The imputation of our sins. He became sin for us without becoming a sinner. He bore our sins. He took them all. The atonement. This holy Trinity. God the Father that had this everlasting fellowship with the Son. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son. The wrath I deserved. And after suffering that, after he gives up the ghost and dies, the resurrection, It's a mystery. Then as he brings us to himself and gives us life. You know, our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Now, I was thinking on this in relation to this and some of those, coincidentally, some of the questions that I was asked, you know, through the week and so forth. It's marvelous. It was just no coincidence. Things happen, just little things, throughout the day. And I say, how can someone deny the sovereign? How can someone say, well, you know, that's just coincidence. That's just, you know, what are the odds that that could happen? Well, there's no such thing as that. It's the odds. It's a bit of, but how do people reconcile those things in their brains? I don't know. Well, but they do, because, you know, they dismiss it as foolishness or a stumbling block or whatever. Anything but to acknowledge there's a sovereign God. You know, all those things are a great mystery. And I'm certain we're going to be learning, as I said, throughout all eternity. I mean, we're apt to say, I've probably said it to myself, well, we'll understand it all someday. No, we won't. No, we won't. We're going to understand a whole lot more. We'll understand more and more every day, but it won't exactly be today, the eternal day. I don't even understand that. Talk about mysteries. What about, what is eternity? Ain't no beginning, there ain't no end. And that understanding, Paul talks about understanding the mystery, that God reveals to us that which he would have us to know, and that which we need to know, the necessity of understanding, that is only accomplished by the revelation of God. That's the mysteries. We only can understand them by the revelation of God. Again, we can't sit down and figure them out. It's not like a crossword puzzle or those Sudokus and stuff like Diane does. You know, it's not like that. You can't sit down there and figure it out. I'm getting long enough, I'll figure it out. No. I thank the Lord when he was out with his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for you figured it all out. No, no, didn't work that way. These other folks thought this and that, and so would have Simon, except, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee. About my Father, which is in heaven. You didn't figure that out, Peter. God revealed that to you. That's what a mystery is. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. His saints, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is that Lord they're speaking. Jesus is Jehovah God. No man can say that. No man can figure that out. but by the Holy Ghost. It's not a natural thing. It's not a thing that folks figure out. It's this revelation that we see in Scripture, but is revealed in the human heart by the Holy Ghost. All in accordance with God's Word and with the Gospel. And all that the apostle can do, all that we can do, and we have the gospel committed, as Paul did, all we can do is make external revelations, external proclamations, really, of the gospel. But God alone can reveal it to the human heart. We can't do it. And it's foolish to think we can. It's foolish to take upon ourselves to think that we can. But now is made manifest. Oh, I got ahead of myself. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Not that there weren't foreshadows and types. I mean, it was there, but man couldn't fully grasp it. So, because he has a little pea brain. But God indicated these things. You start all the way back in Genesis. Talk about the mystery of the Trinity. Go back into Genesis. The Hebrew word that's used for God is Elohim. The I am in Hebrew is always of a plural. So God is referred to in the plural, Elohim. But the interesting thing, whenever Elohim refers to the true God, it's always used with singular verbs. You know, the Hebrew language has plural verbs and so forth that have to agree with the subject. But whenever Elohim, the true God, is used, it's with a singular verb. What's plural yet singular? What is that? It's a Trinity. Elohim. Just those simple things. Or the proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15, you know, that the seed of woman. Well, the seed of woman? No, it's the seed of man. Don't you understand? The seed. No, it's the seed of. It's going to be the seed of woman. The virgin birth. The one that comes. That crushes the serpent's head. Those things were set forth in prophecy. They were set forth in types and in pictures. But men couldn't completely get their arms around them. God's been pleased to reveal it to his saints, to his people. It's all fully exhibited in the gospel of Christ. He demonstrates himself to be all those things, all that was accomplished on behalf of his people. In Matthew 13, the Lord said, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." You know, the Old Testament saints, they were saints of God, but they didn't grasp all these things. Even the prophets, even the men that wrote these, they didn't quite comprehend it all. Peter, it gets a little bit more specific. The inspiration of Scripture. You know, these biblical writers, you think they were just brilliant, man, they figured this all out. No! They wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, which isn't dependent upon human understanding. God help those professors and all I had at Southeastern University, really. It's like, well, God gave men an idea and they wrote it down as best they could in their own words and understanding. And, well, what is this thing worth then? those kind of people. No, Peter writes of those who wrote the scriptures, as the Lord here spoke of the prophets and the righteous men that desired to see these things, to know these things. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. We're talking of the gospel, says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and diligently searched diligently. Okay, so the prophets that were proclaiming these things, they inquired. Well, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? They were the ones proclaiming these things, but they had to search them and inquire and said, what is this all? Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. I mean, he wrote of these things in prophecy. It's kind of like the eunuch that you read in Isaiah and said, well, what's this mean? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? But the prophets didn't always fully understand those things that the Lord inspired them to write, to set forth. But they're made known in the last days. Made known in the gospel. Made known in the coming of Christ. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported you by them. So, they understood that they weren't writing them these things for themselves. They were writing them for us. They didn't even know who we were. But they... That's a mystery. It's a mystery. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. It's reported unto me by them, but they did. But they were. What? You know, the inspiration of Scripture, the mystery of the inspiration of Scripture, which is now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look unto. You know, the holy angels scratch their heads about some of this stuff. They're saying, wow, let's just... Don't get it all. So folks, think, and again, I don't claim to have all idea. I don't know what heaven's going to be like exactly. Not even close, but... We're not going to be all sitting around, you know, just playing on a harp, bored to death or something like that. Some folks got that kind of idea. This is stuff like, we're going to be learning stuff every day. It's kind of mind-boggling, kind of a mystery, you know? The inspiration of Scripture. Now to him that is with the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And then in verse 26, and we'll elaborate on this a little bit next week. But now is made manifest. But now is made known by the scriptures of the prophets. These same folks that were writing this and inquiring about it and wondering what... It's now made manifest by those things according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's some pretty good stuff, you know? It's just some pretty good stuff. And we'll pick that up next week, maybe finish Romans next week, maybe the week after, or whatever, and go on from there as the Lord directs. Let's take our hymnals this morning and turn to page number 322, Divine Election, 322. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn.
words there can make the blessing mine. 'Tis God's own wise decree. Before Jehovah built the skies on earth, all seas are sown. He chose a people for his praise, sovereign act indeed. And Jesus, the incarnate Word, secures the chosen seed.
He loved
and chose because he would, nor did his choice depend on sinners' work or bad or good, sovereign mind. No law, nor death, nor hell, nor sin can alter his decree. The elect eternal life shall win, and all God's glory see. His counsel stands forever sure, immortal and truth and power unite to make it mine.
Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we've had to gather today. Lord, thank you for your incomparable word. Lord, thank you for its inspiration and preservation. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that are revealed only by your Spirit, not by flesh and blood. Lord, for those great mysteries that boggle our little minds, and yet you've been pleased to reveal such to your people. Lord, thank you for revealing our Savior unto us. Revealing that which we could learn no other way. Lord, thank you for the great God that you are. For your sovereignty. The Blessed Trinity, for the covenant that was made possible, for the atoning death of your Son, our Savior, for the work of the Spirit, or these things that are marvelous and beyond our human understanding. Lord, thank you for the glorious gospel that was accomplished by our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for committing it unto us as your servants. Father, go with each of us in this coming week and use us as you see fit. Lord, I pray in particular your hand upon our brother Pruffel as he returns home today. Pray your hand upon your servant, Brother Ellis, as he and his family return to Ireland. Pray your hand upon your servant, Ken Hansard, Lord, that you encourage his heart, that you might, if you're pleased, heal his body. Father, thank you for this, your church. For the fellowship of the saints. Lord, thank you for one another. Thank you for our glorious Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.